And those who wrote are feeling ill, we just pray, Father, you'd be with them today. Help them, Lord, those that might be on the road. And Father, we just pray that your word will go forth as true, Lord, as you give it. And we ask that we receive it and live it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This morning will be number 139 in our series on the unveiling of God. And we're going to be looking at the end time deception and judgment. For the past 2 weeks, we've been examining Daniel chapter 8, where we see, we're spiritualized, the current events taking place over the past 3 years. Brother Branham, in a series on the 70 weeks of Daniel, never got much into this, into chapter 8, except to lay out a few clues for us so that we could understand who this mighty ruler is in Daniel 8. He says he will make craft prosper, and he said craft is manufacturing. That's our clue right there. He also mentions to us who this prince is that is not only mentioned in chapter 8, but in chapter 9 and 10 as well. He says that's the pope out of Rome. He also mentions the Antichrist pope in Daniel chapter 9 with making a pact between the Wall Street Jews and the Vatican bankers, in the Vatican. And then this morning I would like to continue looking at these events, but we're going to pick up at chapter 9 and begin our reading at verse 1. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So Daniel, by reading from the book of Jeremiah, knew that he was living in the hour for the Jewish people to return to Israel. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Gabriel's instruction to Daniel, he said Daniel had been reading. Now just think, Daniel read the same words that we're reading this morning. Daniel read the same Bible, the same punctuation, the same sentences, the same things that I'm, by the help of God, will read to you in the next few messages, the same things to show you that we are at the end time. And Daniel, taking the word from Jeremiah, he goes down into Babylon, and he was the anointed prophet, and wanders among them, and yet standing alone by himself, amen, he stood alone. So there are about 214,500 million Christians in the United States, and Christian adults is about 165 million. I forgot to put down three more zeros. But there's almost nearly 2 billion Christians throughout the world, and most of them have read their Bibles at least once. And yet the majority of the Bible-reading Christians today have no clue what it says concerning this hour. They read the Bible like they would a history book. You know, sometimes they'll be saying something and it looks like they're spot on, and also they just go off into their own theology. Christianity is the most adhered to religion in the United States, with 65% of polled American adults identifying themselves as Christians in 2019. This is down from 85% in 1990, 81.6% in 2001, and 12% lower than the 78% reported for 2012. About 45% of those polled claim to be members of church congregations. There are 253,768,092 adults that in the United States alone. So only 45% of them go to church, which is pretty sad. And only now it's down to 65% even claim to be Christians. Now we've been taking our thoughts from Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, and specifically paragraph 121, where it said, they know that glory, they read of it. It's in the word here of the glory of God and things like that. It's just a word to them. To us, it's a manifestation. See, it is more a word. It's more a word. It's a reality. Amen. So, in other words, people got their book. You know, this book, the Bible, is and has been for over a century the number one best-selling book in the world. And yet, everybody's read it. Even atheists, they'll read it, see what's in there. and nobody has a clue. And brother, after they can read the written word, but they can't see it when it's in manifested form. Why? Because their minds are cluttered. Brother, after we need more than our bodies baptized, we need to have our minds baptized as well. He said that. Now, we heard him say in the audio letter to Brother Vail, he said, because if they can only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church must see it in the present tense, so God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it, you see. And then, after it's over, then history is. He also said from anointed ones at the end time, I am sent me, not I am, not I was, or will be, I am, present tense, the word now. Not the word that was, the word that will come, but the word that's now. See, you get it? So if you're only looking forward, and you're only looking backward, and you're failing to recognize, what is God doing today? You're still lost. Again, the sermon, anointed ones at the end time, Brother Ram reads from Hebrews 64, and he says, for it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass, they're dead, they're gone. So the church must see the word of God in the present tense, or she is dead and gone. Therefore, my question to everyone listening to the sermon this morning, wherever you are in the world, is this. Can you see the word in present tense, or is it just a history to you? Well, I'm glad to say that it's more than a history to many. Received an email from Brother Phil Abbott. He's taken to heart the words that we preach from this pulpit. Also, Brother Bob Furr. Remember a few weeks ago, Brother Bob Furr, they had this terrible heat and all the, you know, terrible heat in Australia and terrible fires and stuff like that. And Brother Bob Furr, just simple brother. I mean, I don't say simple mentally. I mean, just a simple brother. He's humble. He's a humble brother. And Bob, he began to pray and cry out to God, Lord, please send us rain. And within hours, they got the rain. Brother Phil was on a job, 45 degrees Celsius, that's very hot. And he has to climb these high poles and everything else. And he said, you know, I was so hot, it was so hard to work. And he said, so I thought, you know, Brother Brian asked on several occasions for God to change the temperature, so I'm going to do the same. So Brother Phil asked for the Lord to change the temperature by 20 degrees, and guess what? It dropped by 20 degrees. So he's able to work, you know, the rest of the week, and now they got a cool front coming through. So praise the Lord. His family was praying with him. And so we believe this. You know, Brother Branham said, we're going to get this afternoon. But Brother Branham said that the... So we pick up where Brother Branham says, so the church must see the word of God in the present tense, or she is dead and gone. Therefore, my question to everyone listening to this sermon this morning, wherever you are around the world, is this just a history to you? Is the message just a history to you, or is it a reality? You know, is there a present tense living word that you're actually seeing? Yet, Brother Brown said in his sermon, the unveiling of God is just a word to them, but to us it's a manifestation. See, it is more of a word, it's a reality. So I ask you the question, is it a reality to you? And this is something you need to individually in your heart ask, God, is this word a reality to me, or am I just coming and filling a pew? Now, we know the entire New Testament speaks of this, however, William Branham said so in a sermon, Shalom, where he said all the New Testament speaks of this hour. By the way, I want to thank you, brothers, for standing with me on this. He said all the New Testament speaks of this hour. So we see the word of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we know that these are words of God. They're just not a book. You know, when I was in Congo in 2004, I told the brothers, look, don't read this word of God. This is God's love letter. Just don't read it to get through it. You know, I've heard people say, well, I've read through the Bible three times, but they did not have a clue what he said. Read each word that God says to you, examine it, and ask him, Lord, what do you mean? Show me my heart. And then God will make that thing open and open and open to you until it becomes an intimate relationship with you. All right. So we see the Word of God, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and we know that these are the words of God given to help mankind to live out the reality of His living Word for the hour in which we live. And we see that Daniel searched the Word for the words that applied for his hour. He wasn't interested in what's going to happen 2,000 years from now or 20,000 years from now. What's happening right now? And God began to give him. Because of that, God began to give and show him, look, Darius come in. They just had a total takeover because, remember, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was the world's greatest power. Then Darius came in to meet the Persians. They came in and took over. Daniel had to be wondering, Lord, you know, you promised that we would get to go back to 70 years, and yet we now have another ruler. And then God showed him that Cyrus would come, and that, you know, and so when Cyrus came, finally they were able to go back. But he began to see by the words of the law, by the words of God's book, that they had 70 years max So he was getting pretty excited. So Daniel read the words of Jeremiah the prophet concerning his people, the Jews. And when he did, that caused him to seek out God for an answer concerning the 70 years of God, that God said through the prophet Jeremiah that Israel would live in captivity in Babylon. And God gave him visions concerning four Gentile kingdoms that would spawn off from Babylon. And there would be 70 weeks given to the Jews before the consummation of all things. And we're just going to read this again a little bit later in Daniel chapter 9. Now, Brother Branham says in his sermons, Gabriel's instruction to Daniel concerning chapter 9, this is one of the most important scriptures in the book. What does it do? It tells the closing of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. The scripture, the 70 weeks, it discloses and tells exactly from the time that Daniel started there until the end of the consummation. It's one of the greatest timepieces. How many has heard me say, if you want to know what day of the week it is, look at the calendar. If you want to know what time we're living in, watch the Jews. That's right. There's God's calendar taken from right here. And theologian, any theologian, any Bible scholar, anyone will tell you that this is the timepiece, the Jews. Now, what time we got? We're just people hot. Oh, it has nothing to do with the Gentiles. They say, they have nothing to do with these seven seals, seven plagues, seven woes, seven trumpets has one thing to do. The Gentile church will be in glory at that time. Don't have nothing to do with us, the Gentile church. It only deals with Israel, Daniel, by people in Jerusalem. So, Daniel chapter 9 10 is specifically talking about when this prince and the Jews make a pact and all those things. But Daniel 8 is a precursor. It takes us up to that time. All right, and he says, "And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So Daniel was very serious about wanting an answer concerning his people returning to Israel. Reading God's word was not a casual thing to him; it was life and death. He needed to know when this return would be. How would it affect him? Would he live to see Israel return and the temple rebuilt? Those were questions going on in his heart. Our question today for us is, will we see the resurrection? Will we see your Brother Branham and the saints that have come back? Will we gather together unto him? Will we see these things take place? And so he says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession." So the very first thing he does is he confesses himself. The very first thing we should do before praying is say, "Father, forgive me." And then we should do a self-examination of our soul, our life, and just you know, like David said, "Try me and test me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and then cleanse me by the washing of water by the word." You know, Father, you said if we be any otherwise minded, you reveal it to me. So, our prayer is to constantly being in a revelated state. You know, I was reading a sermon, a book this week on Martin Luther and his wife, and it just really dawned on me that Martin Luther, you know, he was just an individual like you and I. He was just a man. But the fact is, he didn't have the miracles that Brother Brown came with. So how did people even know that this man was of God? They didn't, except for he gave them the Word of God. The Catholic Church would say, "Well, this means that." He said, "No, it means what he said. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by revelation." That means it's our life. That means our life is a reflection of our revelation. You see? And so Daniel was very serious about wanting an answer concerning his people returning to Israel. And so he says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keep the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even that by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgment. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in the name in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land." He's acknowledging that, hey, they've left the word. That's why they're there in Babylon, because they left God. They left his word. You see? Now, the word hearken means to pay close attention to the details of it and study it. And we find that is what every church age messenger did. And when they did, God opened up to them from the same word everybody else had been reading, that turned their world upside down. But God opened up to them something even more out of that same word. He didn't add to it. Martin Luther didn't come along and add, "The just shall live by faith." That was already there. It's just the people glossed over it in their reading. Martin Luther was not a perfect man who had never sinned. He was a crass man, an imperfect man. But he loved God's word, and God opened up his word to him in a way that brought his entire world into a complete revolution. You think this nation is all tore up because President Trump is going after the deep state to clean house? Well, this is nothing compared to what Martin Luther brought upon his nation and the whole of Christianity in the Christian world in his day. Why? Because he actually read the word to hear what God said in it, and not what the ecclesiastical word had to say about it. So we hear Daniel cry out to God in his prayer, "O Lord, righteousness, right wiseness belongs unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces. As at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, to all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespasses, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in the laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy laws, even thy departing, and that they not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the laws of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." Notice, he recognized the reason they were in Babylon is because of Deuteronomy 28. The curse that says, if you forsake me, if you do not hearken to the words, to the voice of the Lord your God, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. You'll be taken captive and everything else. He says, hey, there it is. He says right here in Daniel, "And the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against thee." Now we can read for ourselves the same words from God's Holy Scripture that Daniel read from. And if we believe it is the living word spoken by the living God, then we will see just as Daniel saw, that it applies to this hour as well. He's speaking of the law of Moses, the book of the two laws, the law of cursing and the law of blessing, which he laid out for us in the book of the two laws, Deuteronomy. And we can see by reading for ourselves in Deuteronomy chapter 28, those curses and those blessings that God promised will come upon us and overtake us if we forsake the words of God written in the book. In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." Now the voice of the God is his word. The voice of God is his word. All right? Then from verse 2 through verse 14, we can see for ourselves these blessings that are promised by God if we hearken to the voice of the Lord our God. But what if we do not hearken to the voice of the Lord to this generation? What then? Well, this same book Daniel refers to, we can read for ourselves as well. Let's pick up at verse 15 and read for ourselves. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then for the rest of the chapter, not only do you have the same things that were blessings in verses 1 through 14, but those blessings now become curses, and then he adds to those. All right? And a closer examination of these, you'll find the curses are split into three main categories: financial, physical, and spiritual. And so we have the end time plagues will come. That's the physical. We have the end time depression judgment, which we've been speaking about the last three services. That's the financial. And then the spiritual. The people are dying spiritually. We see that America, just 20 years ago, had 85% of them claim to be Christians. And today it's down to 65%. When is it going to be under 50%? That's when you're going to see this nation just totally be... So a closer examination of these is financial, physical, and spiritual. And so we see Israel had rebelled against God, and as a result, she was taken physically into Babylon and made prisoner of the world government of their day. And as prisoners and slaves, they were cursed financially, physically, and spiritually. And that is the condition from which Daniel was praying unto God, knowing that the prophet Jeremiah had also spoken that this curse would not be a lasting one. And so Israel was promised the curse would be upon her for 70 years, which is the allotment God gave for a man to live. That means an entire generation would pass away during that time that they would be in captivity. Now Psalm 90 verse 10 tells us, "And the days of our years are 70 years. A score is 20 years, so 70 would be 60 years plus 10 years makes it 70. And if by reason of strength or vitality, which means our energy level, they'd be 80 years. Yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." Now, back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 12. And he has confirmed his word. He has made them a reality to us, whether we want it or not. The word of God, the manifestation of the word, is taking place whether people can see it or not. It's still taking place. Whether they want it or not, it's taking place. You see? Which he spake unto us, and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. And we know that God said, my word shall not be return unto me void, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I sent it. So we see that what Brother Branham is laying out for us in this sermon, the unveiling of God, is also spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, Daniel, Jeremiah, and many more of God's prophets that he sent with his word. Now back to Daniel 9:13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. And we of all people who have seen God's word manifested to us in this generation, we of all people ought to know and understand that this nation, who is called by his name, a Christian nation, it is overdue to receive the curses that God said would come upon her and overtake her. And yet she does nothing about it. She sits idle. She spends more time on all forms of entertainment and culminates in the satanic Super Bowl, where Satan himself is the designer of the halftime show, and is so ungodly that it has become a purely sexual expose. And that so-called Christian nation is set in their homes, and they glue their eyes to false god of flesh, muscle, and sex. And Satanism is presented in its deformity, and people are afraid to condemn the thing. That is why this nation is judged and found wanting, and do not think that this nation will not receive a worse punishment than Israel suffered. For it is coming, and she has sown, and now she shall surely reap. But can you find souls in this nation or in the world today that will do as Daniel did, crying and sighing for the abomination that's done in the city? As Brother Bram said in the spoken words original seed, he said, all the words that have been written must be fulfilled. Jesus said so. So we've got things here in the scripture that must be fulfilled. And that is the one thing, this boycott to come. But before this boycott can come, of the marking of the beast, there has got to be a seed sowed for God to take a church out of it. You understand now? A seed has to be sowed, a denominational seed in there, to make a form or an image to the beast, the Church of Rome, and there has to be a true rut. So there's got to be seeds sowed. The true seeds and the false seeds. And there's got to be a seed to take us, to get us ready, to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, to be grown up as adult Christians, you know, sons of God, always about our Father's business. And yet there's got to be a seed that talks about the gathering together of the false as well. So, you know, remember Jesus' parable, he says, gather them up so they can be burnt in the fire. All right. So the true word of God has come forth, and the Son of Man has gone forth in this hour of sowing, and now the reaping is all that is left. Those who have hearkened to the voice of the Lord will receive the blessings that will come upon them and overtake them, as in the rapture out here. But those who have not hearkened to the voice of their Lord will have the curses that are written of come upon them and overtake them. Now, in his sermon, Jezebel Religion, when God sent forth a message and tells the people and they don't receive it, then he withdraws his servant and sends his plagues, his famine, death, spiritually speaking, physically also. You watch for a depression, brother. You think that you've seen something. You just wait for after a while. You haven't seen nothing. You think you're going to be, you're dying for a good spiritual revival. You wait till after a bit. You just wait. You long and cry to hear the word of God. The Bible says so. There'll be a famine in the last days, said the prophet, and not for bread and water alone, but for hearing the true word of God. But that voice will be quiet in the wilderness somewhere, hid away. He ordained his ravens, his servants, blessed them birds, his servants, that kept the voice of Elijah alive during the time of his isolation from the church. And so we look to what Daniel prayed, knowing his people had done wrong. And they failed to hearken to the voice of the Lord their God, and as a result they ended up in captivity in Babylon. In Daniel 9:14 we read, therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous, and all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And so we reaped what we sowed. That's what Daniel's saying. We are here because we reaped. We sowed the wrong thing, and now we're reaping it. And he says, God's word will not fail. All right? And now our Lord God, let me bring this home. All right. There's going to be a depression that the world has never seen. there's going to be plagues that every age has had plagues, but the seventh angel has seven vials. There's going to be a tribulation period. This world is going to be totally annihilated by fire. All these things are coming. But praise the Lord, there's going to be a bride who's going to go in a rapture. Amen. And because she has surrendered herself to the voice of the Lord. So, Deuteronomy 28, very important to understand. Because it's financial. There's got to be financial destruction. There's got to be physical destruction, spiritual destruction, until it's all polluted. We preached 8 or 10 sermons on the end time insanity. You saw how it's so apparent today that the world is insane. We see the physical, in the sense of the dollar. We're going to get into that. I don't know if, that, yeah, this morning we're still going to get into it, so I'm going to just continue. So it says, O Lord, according to all thy rightwiseness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins, and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem, and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolation, and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy. We're not praying to thee, O God, because we've got it all figured out. We're not praying to thee, O Lord, because our right wiseness, our righteousness. We're praying for your mercy. That's all we can do. Now Daniel's saying, Lord God, we know thou alone art righteous, and we know also thou art a merciful God, and therefore as a sinful people we ask only for your mercy. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for the city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and sin of my people, Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me, he gave me information, in other words, and he talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill. Now that word skill means circumspection and intelligence to be able to know and to understand. At the beginning of thy supplication, the commandment came forth, and I came to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, and therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. So God sent his angel to him in the form of a man called Gabriel, like he sent to William Branham an angel about 6 foot and 200 pounds. And he came to instruct Daniel, as the angel of the Lord came to William Branham before the seals were to be opened. And the word of the Lord came and said, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, the rebellion, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting rightwiseness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah of the Prince, the prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. That means there shall be 69 weeks until Messiah comes. The street shall be rebuilt again, and the wall, even in the troublesome time. And during the 69 weeks, the wall of Jerusalem shall be built again before Messiah comes. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And thy people of the prince, and the people of the prince, Rome, that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, Brother Brown tells us in the first seal, he says that's when Titus, the prince of Rome, comes in and destroys Jerusalem after Messiah was rejected. Now remember, God had told Nebuchadnezzar that the kingdom of Babylon would be split into four kingdoms, as we see William Branham explaining in The Greatest Battle Ever Fought. He said, let's take Daniel's vision that the word of God, thou, O Daniel, O thou, O King Nebuchadnezzar, is this head of gold, Babylon. Another kingdom will succeed thee, which is silver, see, which is Medo-Persia. Another one was Greece, Alexander the Great, next coming Rome. And there wasn't nothing said about communism. Rome conquered the world. Jesus Christ was born in a Roman kingdom and persecuted. His first time come here by the Roman kingdom, and on his second advent coming now, his message is persecuted by the Roman denominations, which is the mother of all of them. And when he returns, he will come back to wipe out that Roman kingdom that the Jews had always looked for him to come and wipe out the Roman kingdom. The Catholic hierarchy, with all the denominations in the world right now coming together as an organization, the Confederation of Churches, organizing themselves together. It isn't Russia, it's Rome, thus saith the Lord. So in Daniel's vision, when you see that, you know, the four kingdoms that came forth, you know, the man had he was head of gold and then breastplate, you know, silver and finally ended up in his legs, and they were split into two kingdoms. You had the political Rome, which was Titus, then you had the religious Rome, which is under the popes. So you see how ill-informed the nation is with all this Russia collusion stuff. It's pure nonsense. Rome is the one that we ought to be watching. She is the one with the gold. She is the one that will bring on the persecution she always has. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, a week is 7 years, and in the midst of the week, in the middle of the week, after 3.5 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Why? Because we now have the once-for-all sacrifice. That was when Jesus, from the age of 30 to 33.5, that was the final week of Daniel. Or that was the middle of the final week. He was cut off in the midst of it. He has to come back for 3.5 years now. All right? And for the overspreading of abomination, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolation. Now, I'm not saying Jesus comes back for 3.5 years. What I'm saying is the last half of the 70th week is to the Jews. So when God turns from the Gentiles, then we begin the last half of the final 70th week. So Brother Brown tells us this pertains to the Jews in the sermon, Gabriel's instruction to Daniel. He says, this is one of the most important scriptures in the book. What does it do? It tells the closing of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, the scripture, the 70 weeks. It discloses and tells exactly what from the time that Daniel started there until the end of the consummation. It's one of the greatest timepieces. How many have heard me say, if you want to know what day of the week it is, look at the calendar. If you want to know what time that we're living in, watch the Jews. That's right. There's God's calendar taken from right here. Any theologian, any Bible scholar, anyone will tell you that this is the timepiece, the Jews. Now, what time we got? We're just, it has nothing to do with the Gentiles. These seven seals, seven plagues, seven woes, seven trumpets has nothing to do. The Gentile church will be in glory at that time. Don't have nothing to do with us. The Gentile church, it only deals with Israel, Daniel, my people, and Jerusalem. So we're coming to that. Listen, why are we doing, why are we going through this? I want you to understand. We are so close to the threshold. Because we are entering into a squeeze, which is an economic downturn. And it's going to be, right now, manufacturing is increasing, so it doesn't look like it. But the dollar is becoming weaker and weaker and weaker. All right? And when the dollar becomes weaker and weaker and weaker, the other nations don't want it. And finally, they've got to do something about it. All right? That's what we're going through right now. That's why President Trump is putting tariffs on China. China developed the carnivores, or what do they call it, carnivirus. They developed that in their labs. They meant to use it as a weapon of destruction. They're using it now as an excuse to the world for a reason that their economy is crumbling. The economy is crumbling because of tariffs. The economy is crumbling because the tariffs are used to bring back the manufacturing in this country. You see, God has blessed America, and she's been really blessed. And now we had, for the last 40 years, we've had all these politicians sell out, trying to destroy this country so that they can get some more money. I mean, that's what the Clintons did. Clintons came into office with nothing, and now they're worth $200 million. These people are just sold out. The Bible says to be traitors in the last day. So it has nothing to do with the Gentiles, Brother Ben says, but it has all to do with the Jews. So the Great Depression and plagues and famine will not come upon the bride of Christ. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Or she will be taken in the rapture before these things come to pass. But they are on their way, and we see the setting up of this in Daniel 8 as we have studied the past couple sermons. So we see that somewhere after this king rises up in Daniel 8 and begins to take down the world central banking system and begins to make manufacturing increase, then at the end he stands up to the Pope, but the end of his dominion as king ends very sad for him, for it says his heart is broken. So we see this prince, the Pope, comes into the vision after this fierce and rough speaking king has been raised up and takes down the mighty, and then he goes head to head with this prince, the Pope, and since the Pope has a gold that this king thought that he had, and so we see the end of this king as brokenhearted when his dominion is over. Now, this has been on my mind for years, of the one who would come in and make manufacturing to increase, as Brother Bram said, because we know the Pope never gets involved in those things. So someone else, a king of fierce countenance, will come in to do all these things, then he gets betrayed. And we know that God interprets his word by bringing it to pass, and as a matter of fact, William Brown gave us the clue to who this would be by showing us a craft of manufacturing way back in 63. Knowing that one piece sets the stage for the rest, I've said in bold and underlined the key words here and in black given the Strong's Concordance definition. Now, we did that last week actually, but now what we want to examine today is in Daniel 9. If Daniel 9 tells us this prince will come in and make a pact with the Jews, when will this take place? In the first seal, Brother Brown tells us, and after the church is taken away. So don't worry about it. After the church is taken away, Rome and the Jews will make a covenant with one another. The Bible said they would, with the holy people. And now notice, they'll make it because why? This nation is going to be busted. And the rest of the world that's on the gold standard is busted. You know that. And if we're living off taxes, due bills for 40 years from now, where are we at? There's only one thing can happen. That's to call in the currency and pay off the bonds, and we can't do it. Wall Street owns them, and Wall Street's controlled by the Jews. The rest of it's in the Vatican. And the Jews has got the rest of it in Wall Street with the commerce of the world. Now, when he says Wall Street, we're including the central banks, because the Rothschilds and all these bankers are they're among the Jews that actually run Wall Street and own Wall Street. Now, there will have to be a reason why the Vatican will make a pact with the Jews, Wall Street, and the central bankers. And that is, he said, because this nation and the world are broke. Now, remember, when this happens, we are sealed away. So there has to come something that will cause this final spoiling of the world system. And remember, we showed you last week, that was in 1972 when the USA went off the gold standard and they turned to a fiat currency backed by the oil, and no fiat currency has ever lasted 40 years in all its history. Now, from questions and answers on the seals, Brother Rasmussen, see, the Catholic is the richest group in the world. Nobody liked them. And what they don't have, the Jews has the rest. That's where the economy of this country is now. We're right now living off tax money, according to Lifeline, that will off of taxes that comes right from Washington, D.C., that will be paid in 40 years from today. That's what we're spending now. That's how far back we're giving notes, see, on taxes that will be paid in 40 years from now. The nation is broke. She's done. Now, Castro, the only sensible thing that he ever done was when he counterfeited the currency and paid off the notes, the bonds, and burnt them and changed the currency. That's the only thing he could do, and there's only one thing left for this United States to do. Now, remember, this is William Brown speaking. This is my idea. It's only presuming. I'm just looking at it in the natural standpoint, which may be a million miles off. I do believe that that right there in that money, I love the love of money is the root of all evil. And I believe that right along in there will start the ball rolling. Now, the Catholic Church back there, from the charging for masses and so forth, holds the wealth of the world. You remember the Bible says she was rich and how she was, and remember, not only just on one nation she's rich, on every nation there is under heaven. She reaches out. She has the money. Now, what they don't have, Wall Street, which is controlled by the Jews. Now, you remember, he got the money. When Jacob returned last night, we find out, and become Israel, he really had the money. But his money wouldn't buy him nothing, see, to Esau. Esau had it too. See, both Anta. See, because just as perfectly, but now watch here. I said they might want to consolidate together on the money, and the Roman power take the Jewish power of money, breaking the covenant. That might not be so. See, I know they'll break it. I know they'll break, but I don't know for what reason, because it's not revealed to me about what they'll do. So, in other words, what we've been looking at with President Trump And he's going to be, you watch, this year he's going to be putting down the Fed, every opportunity he has. Then when he's elected in again, he's going to want to audit the Fed. Then when he audits it, he's going to expose it to the world, that these guys are crooked. So the world's going to want to pull away from the central bankers. So there's going to be, that could lead the whole world into this depression. Or the Catholic Church will step in. See? All right. I know they're bragging. I don't know for what reason, because it's not revealed to me about what they'll do. Now, what if today the only thing that we can do would be to, if we're drawing taxes, if that statement is right, off the currency, off of money, tax money 40 years from now, you see, our goal is, well, we've done spending. We're broke. We don't have any money. And we're only living off of a past reputation. So that is the current state of the union. We're broke and living off taxes paid that will be paid 40 years from now, and it's getting worse and worse and worse each year. Now, how many have seen the national debt clock? All right. If you get a chance, go to the national debt clock. If you click on the link, for those that are reading, you'll see the current debt is at a time, last night, at the time, is $23 trillion. Based on the debt, gold should be almost $9,096 an ounce. Silver should be $1,096 per ounce. You'll find out, if you go to that, you'll see in the lower right-hand corner, you see gold as what it should be worth, silver what it should be worth, and then what it was worth back in 1913. 1913, silver was $2.65 an ounce, versus right now it's about 18, and it should be about $1,096. And you see, gold was only worth $23 an ounce back then, versus now it's around $1,650. And it should be worth at least $9,096 just to pay our national debt. That doesn't include the rest of the world's debt that's tied to the U.S. dollar. So, the depression will be the worst the world has ever had to endure, but it won't take place until we are gone. What happens first, though, is a prelude, which is the squeeze or the tightening up. The tightening up can come in more than one way, and the economic tightens, so will the council church tighten as well. So the council church is tied to the economy. I want you to see that. All right. From look away to Jesus, Brother Bradford, the third pole has now been vindicated, and I'm sure that you know what it is. Now remember, there'll never be any impersonation of that, because it can't be. It can't be. Now, it's in existence. It's in existence now. And I am warned of this that soon, right after this time, it's just happened, so it could identify its presence among you, see? But it will not be used in a great way until this council begins to tighten up. And when it does, when that does, the Pentecost and so forth can almost impersonate anything, could be done. But when that time comes, when the squeeze comes down, then you'll see what you have seen temporarily be manifested in the fullness of its power. So what I told the Brother Bob Kerr, I told Brother Abbott, I said, you're finally coming to this place where you can speak the word and ask God with confidence that he'll do it, and he does it. I said, that's your third pull. And it's now he's allowing the bride here and there. And Brother Brown says, when that time comes, when the squeeze comes down, it's going to be amongst the bride universally. Now, I must continue in evangelism just as I was commissioned first. I must continue on. Therefore, you've had the word, and you know what to look for, and more importantly, in how to stand. I must continue on in evangelism, and friends of mine, keep still and just keep moving on, for the hour is approaching swiftly, see, that when something is going to be done. Now, you might see some little odd things happen from me, nothing sinful, I don't mean that, but I mean something odd to what the regular trend, because what I have reached to now in the ministry, I'm dropping back here, watching that spot and waiting for the time to use it, but it's going to be used. And everyone knows that for as certain as the first was identified, so has the second been identified. And if you'll think real closely, you are spiritual, as the Bible said, here's to him who has wisdom. The third is properly identified, see? We know where it is. So the third pole is here. It is so sacred that I mustn't not say much about it. As he told me in the beginning, said, this, say nothing of it. You remember that years ago, it speaks for itself, see? But I've tried to explain to the others, and I made a mistake. This will be the thing that, to my opinion, I don't say the Lord tells me this, this will be the thing that will start the rapturing faith for the going away. Hallelujah. See, now I must lay quiet for just a little while. Now remember, and who's listening to this tape, you might see a change in my ministry right away, dropping back, not going up, dropping back. We're right at the age now, and it can't go any further. We have to wait here just a minute until this happens over here to catch up. Then the time comes. But it's thoroughly identified. There's coming a time in this nation to where this nation is going to be exercised all the power that the beast had before, which was pagan Rome, when it become papal Rome. See, that this nation will do it. Now, friends, I believe this has already happened. This is what the fight is on, to wrest the control away from the deep state that has caused wars in every nation, flexing its muscle. Rome has the deep state, and President Trump doesn't know that it is Rome that controls the strings of the puppet politicians. But the last 40 years, this nation has been in so many different conflicts around the world, funneling money to these different places, funneling weapons to all these different places. She's doing just like Rome did throughout the Dark Ages. Rome would talk to this king, and he'd say, look, I want you to kill this person over here and this person here. Send your armies over here, send your armies over here. And there's just constant war going on, all in the name of what? The church. I've shown you pictures of all the world leaders, including presidents and even the Queen of England, kneeling down and bowing before the Pope. Why? Because she has the gold and they know it. Trump's the only one who wouldn't do it, and the Pope was kicked off. We all saw the picture last week. And why do they do it? Because they've all sold out to her. She is the only nation still on the gold standard, so she has been using the military might of this nation just like she has all through the Dark Ages to take this one, to take this one down and prop up this one. And the man by the name of the world ruler, graced by God, stands up against her in Daniel 8. That's Donald John Trump. And Donald means will conquer, and John means graced by God, and Trump means the trumpet. And every time the scripture, and every time in scripture that a trumpet is blown, it announces a war. And we have had war on the deep state sellouts to the globalists ever since he was inaugurated. There's been nothing but war since 17 minutes after he was inaugurated, they set forth impeachment. It was broadcast in the Wall Street Journal. I mean, in the Washington Post. Now, you've got to give him credit. He's living up to his name. And last week, Donald John Trump met with Benjamin Netanyahu, who had been the Prime Minister of Israel since 2009. And if you notice, at this peace signing ceremony, Mr. Netanyahu never called President Trump by the name Trump. He called him Donald, which means in Hebrew, world leader. He was very specific. He said, Donald, Mr. Donald. Didn't call him Mr. Trump, Mr. Donald, Mr. world leader. See? Now, Brother Bram said in Revelation chapter 4, he said, what does a trumpet mean in the Bible? War. Every time you see a trumpet blow in the Bible, it sounding meant a war, either a revelation or something to take place. Again, in the sixth seal, he said the trumpet was declaring war. Trumpet always denotes war. Again, from the first seal, where he said, notice, trumpets means political disturbances, wars. So what do you expect when you have a president named Trump? You're going to have political disturbances. Matthew 24, Jesus spoke of it. He said, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See, all the way down through. You remember Jesus speaking, wars and rumors of wars, rumors of wars, and plumb down onto the end. Now, that's a trumpet sounding. Now, when we get on the trumpets, we'll go back there and pick up each one of them wars, and show you that they follow them churches, show you they follow these seals, wars and rumors of wars. But trumpet denotes political disturbances, whereas seals deals with a religious disturbance. See, a seal is opened, a message is dropped, and then the church is always so set up in its own political ways, and that whatever more, and all of its dignity, and when the real message drops down, that messenger goes forth, he shakes them to pieces. That's right, it's a religious disturbance when a seal's open. That's what happens. Yes, sir. Now remember also, that the natural types of spiritual, and the natural always comes before the spiritual. So what's happening now with the trumpet blasting and war in the natural, in the political? Wait till the bride is gone and the Pope is incarnated. Satan incarnates himself in the Pope. Feast of the Trumpet. Now notice the trumpets that we're speaking of is calling together for either a feast or for a war. For a person, some sacred day or something like that. Now notice you said for a person, yeah. Or for the year of Jubilee, the announcing of the coming of freedom when they could go back. Now, we could take a complete morning on just that one thing. But now, getting into the trumpets, you got the background now, the seals in the church. Now, we're going into the trumpet. The trumpet sounded and the trumpet denotes either war or a feast day. What it means is a gathering together of the people, the trumpet. Paul said, when the trumpet gives an uncertain sound, who can prepare himself for war or for peace or whatever it is? Who knows? You have to know what the trumpet sounds. Therefore, when the trumpet sounds, we see something in the earth. There's a great trouble somewhere. Everybody knows it. Everybody becoming neurotic. The whole world is a neurotic world. And we know there's something wrong. The Pentagon, everywhere, we know there's something wrong. Now, I would just like to say that, have you noticed the crowds that gather together for the trumpet rallies? Right? They never did for that for Bush. They never did it for Reagan. But the people are ready for war. They're sick and tired of getting run over by the deep state LGBT agenda, and have come to the rallies and to the call to war. And that is because we are living in the midst of a war, and the Trump has called for a storm, which is a war on the deep state. And that is where we're at right now. But remember, the Vatican is just sitting back and watching and orchestrating the deep state from her perch. But when the righteous are taken from the earth, in 2 Thessalonians 2, then Satan becomes incarnate in the Pope. Now listen to this. Now the Apostle Paul warns us what would take place in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. In other words, it was already working in his day. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So who is now letting this take place until he goes out? We're going to find out. And then shall the wicked be revealed. After he's taken out, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia, even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan with all power and lying wonders, signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unright wises in them that perish, because they receive not the love for the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, here is the quote from Brother Branham, the first seal. He says, notice, and when this Holy Spirit that we have becomes incarnate to us, well, when is that? And the one that's in our midst now in the form of the Holy Ghost becomes incarnate to us in the person of Jesus Christ, will crown the King of Kings. That's right. In other words, when he who is now in the midst of us, the Holy Spirit, takes us up from the midst of humanity, that's when we meet Jesus in the air. That's when God incarnates his Son once more. And that's when we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, Satan appeared to Martin Luther. And he said, worship, or not to Martin Luther, but to Martin. And he said, worship me, Martin. And he said, just a minute. You're not Jesus. I'm calling your bluff. You're not Jesus. You're crowned. And our Bible tells us that we shall crown. Okay. Now, here is a quote, okay, from now. So this tells us that he which is with us now, God, the Holy Spirit, when he takes us up, he incarnates the Son of God again, and at that time we will crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this may sound a little confusing to you, but let me just read it from the Weiss translation, and you'll find the same thing Brother Branham is telling us in his quote, that the Holy Ghost who is now in our midst will at this time leave the earth, and he takes us with him. Weiss translation. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 5 to 7. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I kept telling you these things? And now you know with a positive assurance that which, namely, the departure of the church, the saints being assembled to the Lord, is preventing his being disclosed as to his true identity. In a strategic appointed time, for the mystery of the aforementioned lawlessness is now operating, only he, the Holy Spirit, who is holding the lawlessness down, will do so until he goes out from the midst of humanity, and then shall the lawless one be disclosed in his true identity. So, hallelujah. This doesn't happen till we're gone. All right. So we see here that this scripture speaks first of the saints assembling to the Lord, and then it speaks of their departure from the earth. Then, as if in the same breath, Paul also tells us this will happen when the Holy Spirit departs from the midst of humanity. Now, the Holy Spirit could not depart from the midst of humanity if he were not here. And if we are to be gathered together, in other words, his appearing before the coming. And if we are to be gathered together to him first, then when he goes, that is when we go. For nowhere in Scripture does it speak contrary to this. Nowhere in Scripture does it speak of the Lord leaving at a different time from the earth than the saints leave. So if we are gathered together unto him first, then it is he that takes us up from the midst of humanity, just like Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into the mountain, as we see in the book of Matthew, where we are also told that Jesus carried them up to the mountain. Now, I want you to notice the promise is that some, not all, but some of you shall not die, until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Then immediately we see Jesus taking some of them, three in all, because three is a witness, to see this scene unfold before them. In Matthew 17, verse 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain." Now, the word "bringeth" comes from the Greek word anaphero, which means to carry or lift up to a higher place. Well, I don't think Jesus physically carried them, but I believe they were translifted or something by the Spirit. Okay, transformed by the Spirit. So we see that it is possible here that these brethren did not just walk up the mountainside following behind Jesus as though he was just leading them. Actually, the combination of the words "taketh" and "bringeth" suggested a closeness or a gathering together to himself as though embracing them and then lifting them up with him. This would suggest to us then that they were sort of lifted up in some manner, perhaps in some supernatural way, up to the top of the mountain. Just like Philip was speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then all of a sudden he was over holding meetings in some other place. And says, "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light." Now notice something supernatural is taking place here. Something is happening to the physical being of the Son of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus is transfigured, which means he is being changed into another form. "And behold, there appeareth unto him Moses and Elias talking with him." Now remember, we are talking about the order of the resurrection. Then if there is an order of the resurrection, the order must have some meaning to it. Now notice, Moses is seen first, then Elijah. Now, can anybody tell me the difference between these two prophets of God? I'm not speaking of the difference between their ministries, which are full of miraculous, but what happened to Moses at the end? He died, didn't he? Did Elijah die? No, he didn't. Notice it speaks of Moses first and then Elijah. And notice they are separated by the word "and," which is a conjunction. And what is a conjunction? It links two thoughts, right? And what two thoughts are these two men representing? Remember, Moses represented those that had died and will be resurrected. Elijah represented those that are caught up. Okay? So, Moses then represents the saints that have died, while Elijah represents the saints that have been caught up without dying. Then what do these three Jews standing there watching represent? Well, I'm talking about Peter, James, and John. And what do these Jews represent? They represent the 144,000 that Jesus will return to manifest himself to in a glorified state. And remember, Moses and Elijah will be with them. All right. The next thing we hear is God the Father of the Son speaking and telling them that he is pleased to dwell in his Son. "Then answered Peter and said unto him," I'm just going to pass some of this because it's not necessary to get to where we're getting. So when the squeeze comes, we have a very short period of time when the third pole, which is John 14:12, comes into full operation within the bride. Then we go, and then with no Holy Spirit to hold the actions of Satan back, the economic squeeze will turn to full depression, and from there a tribulation period such as the world has never seen. Now listen to what Brother Brown says in the first seal. He says, paragraph 42, "Oh, let's just read a scripture. You all like to put down some of the scriptures. Let's take 2 Thessalonians just a moment and read. It's such a beautiful 2 Thessalonians, 7th verse. I think that's right. Okay, "The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." He that letteth. See, a mystery. The mystery of iniquity way back in that very first church age. Here's Paul writing, saying that's a mystery of iniquity. What is iniquity? Iniquity is something that you know that you ought not to do, and you do it anyhow. And Paul said, "There's such in the earth today, workers of iniquity." Oh, we're going to get to that, and let's just read that piece now. "That no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except to come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," that's right, "who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. I'd like to sit under some of his teaching, wouldn't you? "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time." Not them, see? Not them, but in his time. See, at the breaking of the seal, we know exactly who this man of iniquity is. Who is this man of sin? This fellow that's working iniquity would be revealed in his time. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Deceivers, you see, deceiving the people off into something. See, "only he, God, that letteth, will let. Until he, the church, Christ, the bride, be taken out of the way, and then shall the wicked one be revealed." So this is perfect. I mean, what Paul is saying is, look, when God is now letting all this stuff take place, when he takes us out from the midst of humanity and the bride with him, then it's his time. Then it's the time for Satan to incarnate the Pope. Alright? Not in my time, but in the time when he'll be revealed. Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. We're going to get to that after a while. The spirit of his mouth. Now watch. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. See? Him. A man. And notice each time it speaks of this coming in the world. Each time it speaks of this coming, it is the word parousia, the presence. And shall destroy with the brightness of his parousia, even him whose parousia is after the working of Satan. See, two parousias. The first one for Christ, the other one for Satan incarnate in a man. Just like there were two clouds. The first one, which was a mysterious cloud, they didn't know where it came from and where it went to. And the smaller one, the man-made one, that was caused by man destroying the missile. And it only lasts about 4 hours. But notice, those who are perishing, they do not look unto Jesus, but to the false cloud and the man-made cloud. Now, whose working is after the working of Satan with all power and signs, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, deceiving people by an unrighteousness, and unrighteousness is unright wiseness. In other words, a wrong understanding in them that perish. Not this bride, in them that's looking for such a thing, because they receive not the love of the truth, and Christ is the truth, and Christ is the word, but they'd rather have a creed, and they might be saved, that they might be saved. For this cause God has sent them strong delusion, and that they should believe a lie. It should be translated there, as I looked in the lexicon, the lie, not a lie, the lie, the same one they told Eve, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, what a statement, my. After the bride is taken away, then this man of sin will reveal himself. She, the true bride of Christ, has been elected out of every church age. Now, the other day I made a statement, the bride could come home and you'd never know, the bride could go home and you'd never know about it. That's true. Somebody said, well, Brother Bram, that would be a mighty small group. Jesus said that it was in the days of Noah. Now, you talk to him about it, see? Wherein eight souls were saved by water, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And that word is cruising. If there was 800 went in the rapture tonight, you'd never hear a word about it tomorrow or the next day or no other time. They'd be gone and you'd know nothing about it. See, it's just be the same thing. What am I trying to say? I'm not trying to scare you or worry you. I want you to be on your toes. Be ready and be watching every minute. Quit your nonsense. Just get down to business with God because it's later than you think. You know, how many of us walk with the Lord, talk with the Lord, on an hourly basis, on a daily basis, on every minute? How often, it says, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. How many of you actually are communing with God on a regular basis? Because if you were, you wouldn't be fussing with one another. You see? You know, when you fuss is when you get into self. That's when you fuss. But when you're into Him, you don't fuss. Alright? Now, you remember the true bride. Now, there is a false bride. We get that in Revelation 17. I am a widow and have need of nothing. See? Setting upon the scarlet-colored beast and so forth, the beast rather. But the true bride will be made up of thousand times thousands of people, but it will be the elect out of every church age. And let's see. Oh, we're just about that. Okay. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go out to meet him. And then the receiving virgins come and they rub their eyes and said, I suppose I ought to have some of that oil too. So maybe we'd better have some. And the real bride standing there, she said, well, we have just enough for ourselves. We just got enough to get in ourselves. We can't give you nothing. If you want some, you go pray up. You see? And while she was gone, the bridegroom come and in went the bride. And then them remnant there, the ones that were absolutely virtuous, the church was left outside, and he said, and there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. See, now that's the elect. And when the sound come, the bride cometh, then bridegroom cometh, then everyone of those that slept down through the ages awakened, everyone, Revelation 13 explains that the Lamb came up out of the earth, the other beast come up out of the water, sickness and multitudes of people, this Lamb came up where there was no people. A Lamb represents religion, the Lamb of God, and remember, it spoke like a lamb. It was a lamb. And then after a while, it received power and spoke like a dragon and exercised all the power of the dragon had before him. And the dragon is Rome always. So don't you see Roman denomination, a mark a marked Protestant denomination, image unto the beast, making a power that will force all Protestants like a union. You'll have to be into this council of churches or you won't be able to have fellowship. Well, it's practically that way now. You can't go to the church and preach unless you have a fellowship card or some identification. And now, on persons like ourselves, we're going to be cut out of all that together. That's exactly because they won't be able to do it. It's tightening. And when that time comes and the press comes to the place to where you're pressed out, then watch. I want to fix it to tell you in a minute. Watch the third poll then. It'll be absolutely to the totally lost, but it will be for the bride and the church. Now, we're closer than it seems to be. I don't know when, but it's real, real close. And as I said, we've seen it. I've seen it in my ministry. I've seen it in brothers now, very humble brothers in Australia, one praying that God would send rain to put out those fires, and God sent the rain to put out the fire. Another one praying that because it was 45 degrees Celsius, and God sent the cold winds, and it dropped by 20 degrees, exactly what he prayed for. I believe it's in our midst right now, brother and sister. I just believe that we're getting so close that as we're watching, the political landscape, but keep your eyes on the promise. Because if you get caught up into that, you're going to feel pressure and you're going to feel like you're lost. No, no, no. Keep your eyes on the promise that before anything of that goes down, before the incarnation of Satan into the Pope, before he makes a pact with the Jews, which is in the middle of the tribulation period, when everything's crumbling, I believe we'll get through this election, and I believe you're going to start seeing boom, boom, boom. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, because you kept us alert. You said that we are to hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And so we've done everything we can, Lord, in our own ability, Father, to take your word as given to you through your holy prophets and to take the words of your prophet, end time prophet William Branham, and to marry them together so that we have a clear picture. And we ask you to bless us in this, Father. And Father, if in any way we don't see it quite right, I pray that you would reveal even that which we don't see and make it more clear to us. But the main thing is, Father, that we should be just humbling ourselves before you, getting ready. And as Daniel, he was fasting and praying and seeking your word to know the hour. And Father, you've given us the hour. You've given us the things, Lord. We know that even in the days under your blessings, we seem like in the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther was not a man. When he was a monk, he fasted, he prayed, and he did all these things. But yet, when you begin to start revealing the word to him, he said to his wife, she said to him, "Why don't we pray like we used to pray?" Well, they were praying out of as Catholics, they were praying out of because they thought if they prayed enough, they'd get in. But God was revealing himself, his word, to them. And so, Lord, it may not be an effort that we make, but may it be what you're doing. And may we be so focused on what you're doing that we become caught up into it. And that's your rapture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless